Amen. Everybody still tuning it in okay? Great. I certainly am not above shamelessly soliciting honking amens. So I rejoice in what we've heard here with Brother Luke. Praise God. Praise God it is that way or nobody would be saved. Well, once again, it's a little unconventional and unusual way to speak to you, but we're certainly rejoicing, as I've said, that you're here and that we can try our best to worship the Lord in a way we trust that honors Him. I want to speak to you using as a text this morning Genesis, the 6th chapter, and we'll begin looking at verse 12. Interestingly, we're talking about the flood in Noah's day while there's a flood coming down. That's very providential in my opinion. And I've had this on my mind for a number of weeks, and I've been studying it off and on, and I wasn't quite ready to share it because it hadn't percolated in my mind enough to where I could actually verbalize it. So the title of the message is So Much to Do and So Little Time. I don't know if your experience has been like mine has during these strange times, but it has definitely given me some time to reflect and to observe patterns and things in my life, whether it's the way that we run with programs and activities or the way that I run with work and such. And so it has definitely given me time to step back and look at some things. And it's very interesting the things that are being said out in the public today. On one end of the spectrum, you have the governor of New York, who I quote, as I'm sure that you have heard, speaking of the decline in the number of coronavirus cases. He said, the number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. What a statement on one end of the spectrum that is so disrespectful and unobserving of God in terms of His dealing with us and being with us during our pain and suffering. That's a total lack of understanding of God's presence. And then on the other end of the spectrum, a recent poll was taken, and 44% of Americans believe that this situation that has come up, not saying that it came from God at all, but saying that it has been a wake-up call from God in the sense that it gives you time to stop and step back and see what is really important in your life. Now, one of the reasons that I feel burdened to share this with you is because I believe that soon we're going to have more flexibility and some of the restrictions are going to be lifted, and we're going to be tempted naturally to go back to some of our old ways, maybe some of the running, maybe some of the hurry-up lifestyle that we all have engaged in. And I hope that we'll keep in mind the step back and the clearing of the mind and keeping in perspective what is important. And with that in mind, we look at Genesis, the 6th chapter. And the reason this has been on my mind is because you would be hard-pressed to find a more isolated family or a more isolated situation than what Noah experienced. Number one, he experienced, in one sense, a lifetime of isolation because of what God called him to do. And then, very pointedly, whenever the flood came, it rained for the first time on the earth, and the floods came, and the waters of the deep were broken up, and the waters in the heavens were released, the vapor canopy that most likely existed at that time. And then for over a year, you know, some people think, well, Noah was on the ark 40 days, 40 nights. No, Noah was on the ark for over a year, 370 or so days. And you can imagine the type of isolation mentality that they went through. Now, granted, praise God, he was with his wife and his three sons and their three wives, his daughters-in-laws. But this was a time of great isolation. So that is the reason, one of the reasons that this has been on my mind. And so as we read our text here this morning, we can begin in verse 12 of Genesis 6. And I want to focus on three, at the most four, aspects of the ark. There's actually eight characteristics here. But for the sake of time and the sake of our memory, we usually only are capable of remembering two or three things. That's the way I am. That's the way most folks are. So I want to focus on three, at the most four, of the characteristics of the ark here. And the first place we go to is the reading of the scripture in Genesis 6 and 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now here comes the specific instruction that Noah gets for building the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. I want you to know that it wasn't a month or two that it took Noah, apparently, to build this ark. From what we can tell in the scripture, it was about 120 years that it took Noah to build this ark. 120 years. Now, when you think about the lack of mechanical type things that they had in those days, it makes more sense to think it would take a long time to build such a structure as this. But now, this is not to say that they didn't have any sense or didn't know how to build things, but certainly they didn't have a caterpillar or they didn't have a bobcat or a tractor or a John Deere, so they had to be very ingenuitive with the way that they built this tremendous structure. And Noah was extremely smart. Don't doubt that for a second. But basically, he spent over 100 years. The reason that's important is this was a lifetime work that Noah spent his life on. It was a lifetime work, and I will say a lifetime of lonely labor. I believe this epitomizes the experience of the child of God if a child of God is seeking to disciple themselves and serve the Lord. It, in some sense, there is a sense of isolation. I don't mean going to a monastery. I don't mean going to get away from the world. No, we're not to live of the world, but to live in the world. See? It doesn't mean we're isolating ourselves from our friends or we're isolating ourselves from our church folks. That is a dangerous mentality that God does not approve or smile on. No, God is a social God himself. He is a triune God that desires fellowship, and he is not an isolated God. There is no more religious superiority given to a person for isolating themselves and saying, you know, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to be a part of this or that because I need to be pure. You see, that is a Pharisaical mentality. But at the same time, we are called to isolate ourselves from the sin of this world. Now, you've got sin in you, and I've got sin in me. And so it's a trick. It's definitely a balancing act to engage in isolating ourselves from temptations and sins. And yet we've got sin within us. So understand, Noah did not become some sinless person whenever he was isolated in his service to God. No, he just was simply engaging in a great work that was a lifetime work that drew him closer to God. And remember this, he was in fellowship with those that were around him, his wife and his children and his children's wives. And also remember this, God commanded Noah to make some things, to make this ark. And this is a work of grace, you understand? Because it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did not merit this and say, well, because Noah's just such a good guy. It does not say that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because of his work. Now, he's a child of God, he's blood bought, he's born again, but it's not his merit. It's not his good works outweighing his bad works. It's grace, and grace is an unmerited favor. Y'all understand that? So Noah's work, being in the employment of God, is a work of grace. I was thinking about, you know, God said for Noah to make an ark. Well, you can't make anything that honors God unless your maker has made you first. You see? So your maker makes your maker. You get that? So if you're making anything in your life that honors God, if you're doing anything that honors God, it's because your maker in heaven has already made you and given you that ability. So it's a pure work of grace, see? And the Lord says, and the three or four characteristics here I want to focus on are four things that are very unique to the ark. And I want you to see how we can see a picture of Christ in these things. Now, Jesus himself said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they, the scriptures are what testifies of me." So you can find Jesus Christ on every page of the scripture, from the genealogies that might sometimes put you to sleep, all the way down to the book of Revelation. It's almost like a game of hide and seek in a sense. Christ is on every page. From the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent to the Alpha and the Omega that he describes himself as in the book of Revelation. So let's see how we can see Christ in this making of the ark. First of all, the Lord said, "Make thee an ark." Now, these are unique terms that are only found a few times in the Word of God that we're going to consider. Okay, the ark is only the word ark. This is not the Ark of the Covenant, right? This is a boat. This is a floating device that God commanded Noah to build. And it's only found two times in the Scripture. This term, ark, is found here in Genesis, and I'm sure some of you probably have guessed, in the book of Exodus, whenever it says that Moses' mother made an ark, a little ark of bulrushes, like a crib that would float, and it says she pitched it with slime, and she put Moses in it. There's only two places. So I want you to understand that the ark is a unique thing. And it is unique because it is intended to preserve life. You understand, God didn't tell Noah to build a sail or a mast. There was not even a rudder on the ark. Y'all understand that? I think it's interesting that there was not even a way to steer the ark, because it was to be steered by the Lord himself, you see? It was just supposed to float. And don't we feel that way sometimes? We just feel like we're just floating aimlessly on out there in the world, and we wonder if we even have a purpose, and we wonder if we even have a rudder guiding us. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rudder and the guide and the steer for the child of God.
Amen.
You want to know where where Noah landed? It was on Mount Ararat, exactly where the Lord wanted him to land. See? So the very term itself, the very thing that he was to build, the ark, is something that is very unique, and it's only used twice in the scripture. Now, how do we see Christ in that? Oh, listen, how can we not see Christ in that? Because he is unique, and he is a preserver of life. You know, the ark was just shaped like a box. It didn't look like anything special. It's amazing that in America, you know, you can actually travel up north near Cincinnati and see a place where this man has actually built something that is most likely similar to what was built in the days that Noah built the ark. The ark encounter up there near Cincinnati by Ken Ham. I've wanted to go to that for years. I actually had some plans to go to that, but they kind of have fallen through a couple times. But I want to go and see that. It is amazing to look at. It's an amazing big structure, but it's just a box, basically. Very much like a coffin, if you will. And this box was intended to preserve life. You know, when you looked upon Christ when he was here upon this earth, it says that he was a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was really nothing exceptional to look upon in his nature, in his human nature. He looked just like every other Jewish man. You know, that's why Judas, as I've told you before, that's why Judas had to be brought with those Pharisees to identify Jesus, because he looked like the rest of them. He didn't walk around with a halo over his head and walking 2 feet above the ground. He was an ordinary looking man, but he was extraordinary in his work. Amen? Yeah. Christ was unique to preserve life. And listen, it was only Christ that could have done this. You see, and it was only the ark here that Noah was going to make that could accomplish the deliverance that God wanted. He said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, there's been some funny things said about what gopher wood actually was. you know, somebody has said, well, you know, the Lord looked at Noah and he said, hey, Noah, go for some wood. You know, go for wood. Go for wood. That's one of the funny little jokes that has been said about that. But regardless of whether that's, I know that's not what he said, just go for wood. But it was a unique construction. It was made of something unique. Listen, nobody knows what gopher wood was. It's possible that it might have been cypress. It could have been something that only existed in the days prior to the flood. It could be an extinct form of wood. Who knows? Nobody really knows for sure. But I will tell you this. This is the only place in the Scripture. There's only one place in the Scripture where gopher wood occurs. And it's right here. So whatever gopher wood was, can we agree that it was something unique? And it was something that God designed and planned himself to be used for building the ark. You know, Noah, God said go get some gopher wood, and Noah knew what that was. And that's all that matters. Noah didn't go and say, well, here's some pines. I think I'll substitute pine wood for this. Or here's a beautiful oak tree that looks like it would be. No, he went and you know what he did? He did what God said and he got gopher wood. Because that's what God said to get. You see, some folks have said, well, maybe gopher wood was something synonymous with a gopher hole. Like Noah was going to be something that people would get in, the people would get in and the animals would get in and kind of hide in a hole, so to speak. So maybe it was like a gopher hole. Who knows? Maybe it was cypress, but it was unique, whatever it was. And it was the only resource that would work in the building of this ark. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, just like that gopher wood was the unique wood that the Lord commanded to be used to construct the ark, I want you to know that Christ is the unique, one-of-a-kind being that only occurs once. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. I can't explain that. I don't fully understand that. But one day when my faith is made sight and I see the Lord, I will understand it better by and by. You see, he is the God-man. Listen, just like gopher wood was the one and only resource of construction that the Lord commanded, so Christ Jesus is the one and only resource that God gave by which our eternal salvation would be constructed and we would be saved. And think about this too. It was wood. It wasn't concrete. It wasn't steel. It wasn't some other substance that might be made to float. It was wood that preserved the life of Noah during the judgment. And as the wood, the gopher wood, made up the ark, so the wood of a cruel cross was a unique substance that led to the preservation of our eternal life. You see? The substance of our deliverance was the cruel cross of Calvary. Wood. Nobody knows for sure what that wood was made of. Some say dogwood. I don't know. But I know that it was a cruel cross and it was a cruel piece of wood on which our Savior hung and died and paid for our sins. It was unique. You see? See, these substances, these things that God commanded to be done were unique things. It was God's way. It was God's plan. The ark was a unique thing that only occurs twice in Scripture. Gopher wood only occurs once in Scripture. And yes, interestingly, the next thing that we take up where it says, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou pitch in the ark. I wish I had time to talk about the rooms, because the Lord said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's many rooms in my Father's house. The ark itself was designed to house exactly the number of people and animals that the Lord wanted to house. And so our eternal salvation is designed to house the Lord. The heaven itself is designed to house the exact number of people that God has chosen and preserved through his work of salvation. You see, amen. There won't be anybody missing in heaven. There won't be too few rooms to house anyone. And there won't be people walking around looking and say, oh, it's vacant up here because, you know, Brother Luke didn't do his job as an evangelist and get more people saved. Our brother Tim didn't do what he was supposed to do. Thank God that's not on me. There's rooms in heaven. There's mansions in heaven that are prepared. Just like God said, build this ark and make rooms in it because it's exactly the size that I wanted. There won't be too many there and there won't be too few there.
Amen.
I don't have time to talk about that though, so let's move on. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now here we go. And shall pitch it within and without with pitch. You know, that's something that I studied on for a while. Now, here's why this is unique. Listen to me carefully. This is the only place in the Scripture where this Hebrew word is interpreted as pitch. The other places in the Scripture, these are the words that you'll find 90 other times in the Scripture, and these are the most occurrences. Pitch is one time. It is translated as pitch one time, but everywhere else, listen to this. Appease, reconcile, forgive, purged, pacified. And there's probably six or seven others, but those are the ones that it occurs as most. Appease, reconcile, forgive, purged, pacified. And somebody might say, well, the translators just missed it, didn't they? No. The translators didn't miss it. Let's dig a little deeper into it and understand what they did translate it as here, as pitch. Pitch means to cover or to atone. You know, think about it. The Lord said to Noah, I want you to pitch the ark. I want you to cover it with pitch. I want you to take a substance, whatever that is that we're going to talk about, and cover it, like paint it. Cover it around. I told y'all before, there's a good old movie from back in, I think, the 1950s, I believe it is, maybe the 60s, called The Bible, back whenever it was popular to produce movies based on the Bible and try to get close to what the Bible actually said. And there's one section in there on the it's my favorite part, that and the Tower of Babel. My two favorite parts is the section on the flood and later the section on the Tower of Babel. But the part of the flood, it shows, I believe the actor's John Huston, and he is Noah, and it's kind of funny too, he's also the voice of God. But anyway, so he and his sons are building the ark, and it shows them at one point pitching the ark, where they're got this black substance that they're pitching onto the ark to seal the ark, to cover it, and to make it, if you will, atone with the environment that it was going to be in. Now you say, well, I don't know much about pitch. Well, you know the term asphalt, right? Because that is a form of pitch. That's what we would know. The old word was bitumen, B-I-T-U-M-E-N, but we know it as asphalt. You say, well, I can't identify with pitch. Yes, you can, because you're going to drive home on pitch. That's what these roads are made of. Have you ever wondered why in the heat that these asphalt roads don't just burn up? Well, they're made out of a substance that can get very hot and expand and contract, you know, in the wintertime. But it's very similar. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's similar to what we would know as pitch here. So this was something that could be taken out of the earth and mixed with other things, and it would be a preservative. Some of you may be familiar with a creosote post. We grew up, Daddy, when I was growing up on the farm, he got just a pile of creosote posts. I mean, these big, thick posts. And I don't know it's like the power poles that you see. Have you ever tried to nail anything in those power poles or screw any, like a screw into it? One time I tried to put up, and you're probably not supposed to, but I tried to hang Sister Tracy's line to hang clothes on. I used one end as the creosote power pole. And I'm telling you, I could not nail a nail in that post. It was so thick with pitch. It was so thick with creosote. You see, it's a preservative. And God said, I want you to pitch it with this unique preservative. Why? So it won't sink. See, flood waters were coming. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines pitch as this. Listen to me now. A thick, tenacious substance obtained by piercing the bark and getting the juice of a species of pine melted, pressed, and mixed with lamp black, it converts to black pitch. And of course, you may be like me. The first, when I saw that, I saw, what in the world is lamp black? if that's the way they made the pitch, and it's black, according to Webster, back in the 1820s, it was this substance that was taken from a tree was mixed with lamp black. So what is lamp black? Lamp black, from the way I understand it, is the black substance that burns off from a kerosene or other type of oil lamp. You know, if you've ever, my grandmother McCool especially had those old lamps that had kerosene in them, and you could go into the room if you put them too close to the ceiling, and you could take your finger and rub it across the ceiling, and your finger would come back black. That's lamp black. You say, well, what's the significance of that? It's very significant. It's very significant if you think about what the Lord has done with us. You see, the idea here of this pitch is that very soon this ark that Noah was building out of the unique substance of gopher wood would be tested. And it would be tested by the waters of judgment. Would it float or would it sink? And if Noah had not pitched it, if Noah had not sealed it, then this ark would have sunk in the water. And plus, it's going to be on the water for over a year. So it's got to be sealed with a substance that is sure that will not allow it to sink. Listen, when I tried to kill myself a few years ago and built my own deck, I've got the scars to prove it. And after I finished building that deck, and I was so proud of it, I basically did it all myself. You know, pat me on the back, yay, yay. Just don't look too close because there's hardly any right angles on that deck. But I was proud of it because I built it. You know what I did? Even though it was treated lumber, I still sealed it. And once a year, I go and I get this expensive, you know, 5-gallon bucket or couple 5-gallon buckets of these of this substance that you a deck sealant, and I go and I spray it because I want it to be. I don't ever want to have to build another deck as long as I live. I hope it lasts for my lifetime. I kind of doubt that it will. But if it doesn't last, I'm telling you, I'm going to let somebody else build the next one. But I try to preserve it. I put that preservative on it. So when the rains come, and you know, shortly after I put that preservative on it, you'll see these beads all over the deck, you know, when it rains. And then they wear off after a period of time. Noah is going to be on this ark with his family and these animals for over a year. They've got to have a preservative. They've got to have something so that the water won't come in between the cracks on the lumber. You see? On the gopher wood. So you see the idea, listen to me, the idea is reconciling the floodwaters with the wood, you see? And the only way to reconcile those two things to go together is by putting pitch on it to preserve it so that it'll float in the water and it won't get waterlogged and it won't sink in the judgment waters of God. Are y'all hearing this? The idea is reconciliation. A unique preserved wood to endure the floodwaters, prevent waterlogging, and prevent it from sinking. It must be covered to make the vessel suitable to endure the floodwaters of judgment. And I tell you, child of God, only God's preservative can accomplish this. Only God's command in having this pitch put to the ark would preserve this. Right. Oh, listen, how was that done? A unique, tenacious substance was taken by piercing the bark of a tree. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? This is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. The preserving blood of our God in heaven. A unique, tenacious substance. You know, we don't usually think in terms of our Heavenly Father, of the Lord Jesus, as tenacious. Oh, I'm telling you, He was tenacious. You know, forgive me, sisters, but you know I'm telling the truth. But over the last 50 years or so, you know, Jesus in many ways has been thoroughly feminized. Yeah. Which is a disgrace to the tenacity of the Son of God. There's nothing wrong with being for women to be feminine and men to be masculine. Nothing wrong with that. But our Savior has been feminized. And I believe that's one of the reasons that we've seen so many men be disinterested in the tenacity of the Son of God. Let me tell you, He was tenacious. It says whenever it was His time to go to Jerusalem that He set His face like a flint to Jerusalem. Nothing could turn Him from that. Nothing could take Him away from His mission. I tell you, our Lord was tenacious. You'd have to be tenacious to hang there on a cruel cross and be beaten and whipped and mocked and scourged and spit upon like He was and endure that, not to mention the wrath of an almighty God. And let me tell you, the blood of Christ was tenacious and it was sufficient and it was unique. As a unique, tenacious substance like the juice of a unique species of that tree, He was one of a kind. His bark, His skin was pierced to extract a preservative substance whose heart was melted like wax in the oven of God's wrath, and He preserved us. Amen. And so you know what? We float on the ocean of God's judgment because Jesus Christ's blood, like that pitch, it preserves us, and it's been applied to us. It's been applied to your ark, let me tell you. Amen. Oh, and listen. It was mixed with the lamp black of your sin and my sin. You hear me? Oh, your sin is as black as it comes. My sin is as black as it comes. And whenever that perfect, purifying substance the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary, whenever it was mixed with the lamp black of our sin and the judgment of God would crash down upon Him. Only Christ, only that substance could have preserved us. It's the only way. It's not your works. It's not your choice. It's not your prayer. It's not your baptism. It's not your thoughts. It's not your desire. It's the work of Christ. It's the preserving, tenacious substance of the blood of Christ that has preserved us forever, you see?
Amen.
And we float on the ocean of God's wrath. Oh, I pray that that's your experience here this morning, that you see that. It's unique. Like the ark was unique. Like the gopher wood was unique, so the pitch, this one time occurring word for pitch, it was unique. Well, the last thing I want to talk to you about as we read on down is the window. The Lord said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou pitch in it, pitch it within and pitch it without, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits, exactly like the Lord wanted to build it. A window shalt thou make in the ark, to the ark. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. One window. I know you knew I was going to say this. This is the only place in the Scripture where this Hebrew word is interpreted as window. The other places that you'll read this Hebrew word is, it will say noon or noonday or the peak of light, the pinnacle of day, like the noon, the time when the sun is brightest. It's the only place where you have this translated as window. Oh, can't you see? Old John Gill, one of the famous commentators from long ago, said this. Now listen to me, guys. I think the kids are really going to love this. Jewish writers said that it was actually a precious stone, maybe a pearl, that Noah had fetched from the river Pison, hung up in the ark, and gave light to all creatures like a large chandelier. Now, again, Gill was not saying that's what it was, but if you think about their ingenuity and you think about the provision of God, whatever the single window was, in some way or another, if it was by refraction through a mirror or through other type of, maybe it was a crystal, this one window gave light to the entire ark. You see, nobody knows exactly what it was, but I'm going to tell you it was unique. Like a large chandelier. But a window, no doubt, because Noah at some point opens it up and looks out later and sees. Let me tell you something. There's only one name under heaven by which we are saved. I was reading an article that was in support of the sad and disrespectful words that the governor of New York had used towards our Lord. And of course, the person that wrote the article was agreeing, you know, that, you know, who needs God, you know, that kind of thing. And it was so disrespectful how they were saying, well, whatever type of God, you know, whoever this God is, let me tell you something. Out of the words of our own blessed Savior, there is only one God.
Amen.
And He is in the form of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Son says there is none other name under heaven by which you must be saved. You see, Christ is the only vision for salvation. Christ is the only window. Acts 2 and 46 says that whenever the church was new there, whenever the church had been established, so many folks had been baptized in the church, it says that they continued in singleness of heart. That word singleness, very similar to this word window, which means they had a singular focus. And let me tell you, child of God, when it comes to worship, when it comes to the things that you do for the Lord, let me tell you, we need to have a singleness of focus, because we only have one source of salvation. It is Jesus Christ. One simple view, one pearl of great price, one crystal that purely sparkles. Let me tell you what I'm telling you this window is right here. It's a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only see the light of the Lord through the way that the Lord tells you you can see it. And you can only see out of that ark, and you only had light in that ark because the Lord said to put this window. The Lord said hang that chandelier, if that's what it was, so that it'll give light there. And I tell you, the gospel is light. You understand, the gospel is not life. Christ is the life, but the gospel is the light by which we see Christ. You see? Oh, listen. I think one of the reasons that this was on my mind is because of this great time of transition that we're living in. It's a great time of transition. I'm going to tell you, though, brothers and sisters, you've never experienced the kind of transition that Noah experienced. You've never experienced the isolation that Noah experienced. And yet through it all, he was holding to the unchanging hand of God. Though the times changed, though the layout changed, though the earth was trembling and shaking, God never changed. The old hymn, our hymnal 350, says time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. On the same opening, I found this hymn. He says, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief and pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us each such faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home." If you go over to the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, the 11th chapter, you find where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Notice it says that Noah saved his house. He condemned the world, and he exhibited righteousness. That is my prayer for you, child of God, that you would continue in a pattern, a lifetime commitment, so little time, so much to do, continue in a lifetime of commitment to the Lord and saving your own house and condemning the world around you and exemplifying the righteousness that Jesus Christ, through His blood, has imposed upon you. See? You say, "Well, I want to do that, Brother Tim." 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. The Lord's already given you the materials. You remember I told you that you can't make anything unless your Maker has made you first? The Lord's already given you every bit of material that you need to construct your ark, in a sense. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, in comparing something in the New Testament to the Old Testament building of the ark, he said the like figure of the ark in the New Testament is baptism. See, He's already supplied you with the blood. He's already supplied you with the wood of the cross. He's already supplied you with the uniqueness of deliverance through His work alone. And then He calls upon us to just follow Him. The words of Elder John Leland, that old primitive Baptist preacher that's deceased, died back in 1841. In our hymn book, he says, "Christians, if your hearts are warm, ice and snow can do no harm. If by Jesus you are prized, rise, believe, and be baptized. Jesus drank the gall for you, bore the curse for sinners due. Children, prove your love to Him. Never fear the frozen stream. Never shun the Savior's cross. All to earth is worthless dross. If the Savior's love you feel, let the world behold your zeal. Every season of the year, let your worship be sincere." And I've taken just a little bit of liberty here. "When the virus prevents your roam, serve your gracious Lord at home." Read His sacred word by day. Ever watching, always pray. Meditate His law by night. This will give you great delight. I love each and every one of you. And I love to proclaim to you the uniqueness of our tenacious Savior, Jesus Christ, who would not suffer the loss of one of His children. And by His blood, and by the wood of His cross, and by His sacrifice, we can float joyfully on the oceans of God's wrath through this world and be transported into heaven one day. As we sang this morning, we are homeward bound. As you float upon those waves of life and you hear the thunder crash and you see the lightning about you, never forget that the blood of Christ, the tenacious blood of Christ, is sufficient. Amen. Rise and be baptized. Follow the Lord in New Testament baptism. Confess that you're a sinner, a stranger, and a pilgrim upon this earth. Oh, listen, there's plenty of room in the church of the Lord for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be gathered here. We thank You for being able to talk about Your glorious truth for just a short little while. Bless each and every one that's here. Bless those that are here to continue to build and save their houses Lord, we know that's in a timely sense, to save and direct our houses in a way that honors you now, just like Noah was delivered from the flood of judgment. Dear God in heaven, help us be inspired by that example. And help us to recognize that it's a work of grace and it's a work of mercy. It's the favor of God that gives us the opportunity to even serve Him, Lord. And I pray to God, Lord, that you just bless us with your ongoing hedge of protection and care. Go with us as we depart here and help us to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. You're dismissed.